Morning once again. I'm glad to see you all here. We'll start with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you this morning back, and we want to worship you in it, in all things, in the words we say and in the thoughts we have. We come here to extol your Son, Jesus, because in Him and Him alone do we stand. Bless this time this morning. Bless these words. In His name we pray. Amen. There are a couple of rumors I would like to dispel right off the bat. One of the brothers says, "Where's your tie?" And I gave him my dissertation on who I think invented ties. But I do have ties. The Army gave me this real narrow black one. And when I would have worn it this morning, but I figured you'd have thought I was becoming a Jehovah Witness, so I wasn't going to do that. Or Mormon, whoever it is, wears those black ties. One of those cultists. The second thing is our microphone, this microphone, has gone Rice Krispies on us. You know, it snap, crackles, and pops. And we've discussed it in elders' meeting about getting a new one. Now, my vote is for one of those that comes around like this and goes, I call it a Janet Jackson one. And somebody walked by as I was telling another brother this, and now the rumor is that, oh, you want to be like Janet Jackson. That's not true. I want to have the freedom to move, not bus to move. I'm too old for that. But, you know, to move around and have the mic everywhere without it popping. So, now for the serious stuff. It's been about 6 weeks since I spoke to you, and I'd like to think that you all downloaded my last sermon on your MP3 player and played it over and over and over again. But I know that there are some of you who don't have those, and if you did, I'm the last person you're going to put on your MP3 player. So I'll give you just a little bit of a recap and bring you up to speed. We're in Galatians. Excuse me. And as you know, Galatians is written to those of precarious faith who are being pestered by the Judaizers that followed Paul everywhere. And in the first couple of chapters, Paul defends his authority against one of the attacks, both his authority as an apostle and his authority to deliver the gospel message that he delivered. And in chapter 2, verse 16, Paul introduces the most essential doctrine in the epistle. And it says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." If you can remember, I've said this before, and if you can't, Martin Luther says this about the doctrine of justification, that it is the principal article of Christian doctrine. If the doctrine of justification be once lost, then all Christian doctrine is lost. It is most necessary, therefore, that we should know this article well, that is justification by faith, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. So one of the founders of the Reformation, one of the starters, thought it was pretty critical. If you look at all those old guys, or look at all the writings of the old guys, you can't look at the old guys yet, when you get to heaven you'll be able to, you'll see just how important they felt that this doctrine of justification by faith was. And it is. It's got so muddied over the years that it's worth bringing up again and repeating and going over and over again. So in chapters 3 and 4, this is where Paul defends his doctrine of justification by faith. He takes those two chapters to do it. It's his stated defense. In chapter 3, he does it in two ways. In verses 2 through 8, he uses the Galatians' own experience to defend it. In 6 through 14, he uses the Scriptures. Excuse me. Last time that I spoke, we looked at what the believers in Galatia, what their experience had been. Paul asked them to look at the testimonies of their own life. Not just those around them, but just their own life. You know, Paul had publicly portrayed a crucified Messiah. He said that he portrayed Jesus as crucified. He'd publicly done that. So it wasn't done in private. It was out there for everyone to see. And through his proclamation, they had experienced the moving, the powerful, the life-changing truth of what the gospel truly was. And he goes on to ask him, he says, well, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? How did you personally receive the Holy Spirit? And the reason that that's critical, not only that they had it, but it's the most unmistakable proof that you have God's favor. When you receive the Holy Spirit, that's how you know that God has approved you, how you are justified. It's the greatest proof that you are truly saved. It's the Holy Spirit in your life. And then he says, how has God provided for you? Hasn't God worked all these miracles? Hadn't God performed great things in your sight? They had the threefold proof of the Trinity. They had publicly heard about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They had the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Not around them, but in their lives. And they had witnessed the wonderful workings of God the Father. They had all three persons of the Trinity in their life. They had experienced it. Excuse me, and that's Paul's first defense. Well, then he moves on, and he wants to defend this doctrine of justification by faith through the Scriptures. Now, the only Scripture at the time that was available to Paul was the Old Testament. And so he uses the Old Testament, and it specifically, to defend salvation by faith. And after all, the Jews were using it to defend their position. They said, look at the Scriptures. You know, Abraham was circumcised. Moses had the law. So Paul uses it against them. And it refutes their every argument using the Old Testament Scripture. You know, at first when I started reading this, I wondered, well, why that might be. And what's the significance of it other than to refute them out of what they think? Well, many people think, and I'll tell you, I mean, my witness is that I'm not an Old Testament scholar. I haven't read it much. And as I shared with my small group Wednesday night, I've been in error for not because there's so much there. But a lot of people think that the Old Testament teaches salvation by works. And nothing could be further than the truth. It doesn't teach that. God has consistently and always made salvation by faith. All the way. You could no more make yourself righteous by works in the Old Testament than you and I can today. People is people. We can't do it. We just can't do it. So salvation's always been by faith. So it is significant that he showed it to them out of the Old Testament. The reason I come to that is that, well, these were Gentiles. How would they know the Old Testament? They didn't have it. Well, that's right. They didn't. The Jews did, so he's refuting it that way. Now, you got to remember the Judaizers, what they were going around always saying. First thing is that only the Jews could be saved. And in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised and you had to keep the law. And so if you were a Gentile, which the Galatians were, this was critical, which first thing you had to do was become a Jew, which means you had to get circumcised. Then you had to observe the law of Moses. Then, maybe then, you could get saved. So Paul's defense through the Scripture will refute that totally. Another reason I think, or what Paul does show, maybe not a reason, what does Paul does show by his use of the Old Testament is that the Judaizers didn't know what they were talking about. They no more knew what salvation was brought or how salvation was brought than the man in the moon. And it also showed that they truly didn't know their Scriptures. They were only steeped in the traditions of their fathers. They didn't know the rest. Now, you can say, well, that's then, that's not now. My wife's and my testimony is that we came out of a church where they would sit and say, what does our church teach? In a Sunday school class, you would tell them something out of the Scripture, and it may seem controversial to them, just like it says in Acts, like we studied in Acts this morning, where they got something that they just weren't used to. And so they would turn to somebody who had gone to their denominational college and say, well, what does our church teach about? And that's the way the Jews were in this time. So see, it's not new today. It's even more important today that we understand the doctrine of justification by faith, because we'll run up against that in more places, with more people, and with more denominations. Well, Paul uses the scripture to refute his, to defend his doctrine in two ways. He does it positively and negatively. And last time we looked at the life of Abraham through the scriptures, and that's a positive way. Paul goes to Genesis and he shows what faith can do. That's what I mean by it's a positive way to do it. What faith can do. And why did he choose Abraham? Well, sorry folks. Because the Jews were using Abraham, you know, they always said, well, Abraham's our father. And Jesus told them, nah, your father's the devil. But they always said, Abraham's our father. So, Paul goes back to Abraham. This is who you say. This is how he was saved. And you got to remember, too, Abraham was kind of like the father of faith. He was the first one made. He was the first, if you will, Gentile, because at the time he was saved, he was just a pagan like everybody else. And so he was the first one. He was a father of faith. And in the life of Abraham, he brings up these points. How was Abraham justified? The Old Testament scripture says he was justified by believing God. He was justified by faith. Did it happen before or after he was circumcised? Well, circumcision was given to Abraham as a sign 14 years later. So Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. Did Abraham have the law? No. That was given years later also. And in whom did God give the promises for all people? He gave them to Abraham because of his faith. Okay. Are you up to speed? No. Well, I'm not going back over it. You get one shot today. So I want to start. I'm hoping to get from 7 to 14. So I'm going to start with 7 through 9, where it says, Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham, as we've said, was a faith salvation. So Paul says that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. It's not those who had physical rights unto themselves, i.e. circumcision. It's not those who had kept the law of Moses. Excuse me. It was those who were saved by faith. You know, in a spiritual sense, we're all sons of Abraham. In a spiritual sense, we are. It says, because those of faith are sons of Abraham. We're not one physically. I'm not Jewish. I didn't become a Jew when I got saved. But spiritually, I'm a son of Abraham. Because I've been saved by faith. Paul then goes on to say, in verse 8, that even the Old Testament predicted that all nations, as nations, and Gentiles as Gentiles, would be blessed in Abraham through faith. He refutes the fact that, like I said, the Jews were saying you had to be a Jew to be saved. Only Jews could be saved. And you had to do it the Jewish way. And in Abraham, when he says all the nations will be blessed, he's saying that nations as nations, Gentiles as Gentiles, people like you and me, would have that blessing in Abraham. The key word in that verse is through faith. So he's showing here again that the Gentiles would not be justified by circumcision or law, but through faith. That's how he said it would happen. What does it mean in that verse, or have you thought about what it might mean? And you will all the nations be blessed? Or how will they be blessed? If all the nations through Abraham will be blessed, how or why? Well, the blessing comes in that through the loins of Abraham came Messiah. And Messiah is where we're blessed. Jesus Messiah. That's how we're blessed. We're blessed because we're put in the right relationship before God through Jesus. So, actually, from the very first of calling, in the end of verse 8, the promise of Gentiles would be saved as Gentiles is there. It's almost like he called Abraham so we could be called too. So then he says in 9, you are blessed of faith or blessed with Abraham. God blesses those people who put his faith in. And Paul proves his point by quoting again from Genesis that in all the nations blessed. That's positive proof right there that we would be blessed. That's positive proof. And he moves on in 10 through 12, again using Scripture, to show some negative proofs. He says, if the positive proofs from Scripture are, this is what happens when you're justified by faith. He uses negative proofs next to show what the law can't do for you. 10 through 12 says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. First, the first thing he's saying is, or what he's saying is, the man who accepts the law as a way of salvation has to stand or fall on the basis of the law. In other words, if you want to get redeemed by the law, good luck. That's what you've got to do. And secondly, he's saying it's impossible to stand on the law. And lastly is, the person who tries to keep the law is cursed. You've got to understand, a law was pretty much everything to the Judaizers. Ancient rabbis were so convinced that salvation came only by keeping the law. They tried to prove that the patriarchs, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all those guys, kept a law that wasn't even written yet. Somehow God had revealed it to them privately, you know, without anybody else, and they kept it. That's how they were redeemed, because of that. And they did that because they wanted the patriarchs to be justified. And they so believed that the only way to be justified was by keeping the law. It's called bending Scripture to fit your doctrine. That's exactly what it's called. And we don't want to be guilty of that. And you see it happen so many places. Taking something out of context just to fit your pet. And another way to know that it was so much to him that the average Jewish scholar held it to common people, those who didn't have, you know, interest or knowledge of the law, were under the curse. That's how important they thought it was. So if you were an uneducated Jew and didn't know the law for whatever reason, you were cursed. And he says again, but he says in verse 10, that as many as under the law are under a curse. You know, that's pretty strong language. He's quoting Deuteronomy 27-26. It says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Faith alone provided justification. And if you want to live by the law, it'll curse you. That's what he's saying. Why? Because you're commanded to keep the whole law, everything written in the book. If you look at that passage in Deuteronomy, that's what he's saying. If you want to do this, you want to live by this, you've got to keep it all. And by saying that's the way I want to do, instead of being blessed like you think, you're cursed. You think you can save yourself? Do you think you can do anything about it? You put yourself under all the law and you have to keep it perfectly. And then he says, here's another scripture that no man, that's just in verse 11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, because the just shall live by faith. As I said here again, he's using Old Testament, and this one is using Habakkuk 2:4. And he's saying, even if you know your Bible, your Old Testament, you know Habakkuk said that you should live by faith. He said, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It should have been clear. It should have been crystal clear to him by all the writings in the Old Testament that it couldn't happen. It should have been crystal clear because in Habakkuk it says, the just will live by faith. It was evident. He says, you should know that. You should know that. This is the way it truly is. As a little sidebar, Romans 4:5 has a great little statement. It says, the law works wrath. That's all it says. The law works wrath. The law only brings judgment. the law is only going to curse you. He says, faith is what's going to save you. You have to ask yourself, and you don't have to ask yourself, you just have to know from your experience, why is it we want to put ourselves under law? Why is it that the human condition wants to put itself under law? I think you want to do it. It's because you're still, just like Eve of old, you want to make yourself like God. That's why. That's why you want to put yourself under law. And so you can't just blame the Galatians for wanting to do it. You have to blame all mankind for wanting to do it. It's easy. I can keep these laws. And generally, you make a law that you can keep, and it's kind of put the others aside. And don't keep, it's like when Jesus said that, you know, you tithe mint and cumin, but you put aside the weightier parts of the law. That's what we want to do. We want to do the ones that'll make us look good. That'll make us think, well, aren't I right with God now? And it doesn't happen that way. In verse 12 he says, and the law is not of faith. It's kind of an interesting statement. What he's saying is that the law and faith are opposite. They are mutually exclusive. Law and faith are like water and oil. They just don't mix. It's just not going to happen. The law is not of faith. Anytime you try to be right with God by the law, faith is of no value to you. You know, anything that you put in there, anything that any man puts in there to say, this is what I have to do to be right with God, faith is nullified. I don't care if you believe 99% that you're saved by faith, 1% law, and you're gone. If you want to live by law, like I said earlier, you have to remember, God demands perfection. You know, I always like to look at law like a windshield in a vehicle. When you get a brand new vehicle, and it's on the lot, you know, this windshield is perfect. You can see through it, and there's not a blemish in it. You drive it at home, and the truck goes around you. One little rock hits right in the corner. You don't have to have a star break. You don't have to have a crack, but you've got to think that is not a perfect windshield anymore. That's the way law is when it comes to salvation. That's the way it is. Now, my life is like the windshield in my pickup. It's so pitted and cracked and scarred up that you know there's nothing perfect in it. So it makes me more grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul's done with the negatives, and in three short verses, he's doing everything he can to show the Galatians that the Judaizers are wrong. That they started out, they received all this stuff by faith. These guys come along and try to sway him. And he's saying, nope, if you want to do it this way, you are like them, you're cursed. And the harder you try, the bigger the curse seems to be. So he swings back to a more positive vein in 13 through 14 when he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So then in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The word redeemed means to buy us out of the slave market. We were slaves. We served that master of sin himself. Christ redeemed us from that slave market. And it says that Christ did that for us. He purchased us back out of that slavery. And he did it with the price. And the price was blood. Peter says, we're not redeemed with perishable things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus, that's what he paid. And that was the only thing that could pay for our sin, was his blood. And not only did he pay for it with his blood, it says that he took his curse, he took our curse on himself. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, is Paul again using the Old Testament, that's Deuteronomy 21. Jesus was made a curse. And it was, he was made a curse for us. If you look at that verse, he was made a curse for whom? And it says, for us. He paid our debt. He paid our price. That hanging on a tree thing is interesting because in Jewish history, every criminal that was sentenced under the Mosaic Law and was executed, and they usually stoned them, was then taken out and tied to a post or hung on a tree until dark. And it was a symbol that they'd been rejected by God. It was a visible thing that people could see. So that they'd take him out if they'd stone him and hang him on a post. And it physically represented being rejected by God. You know, we don't see executions anymore in this country, but it would probably be a deterrent. And if I thought for once that I was going to be rejected by God, and secondly I was going to be shown for all people to see hanging on a tree, you know, it might make me think. That's not the right motivation, don't get me wrong. The right motivation as a Christian is because we love the Lord with the whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. But from a fleshly standpoint, I don't want hung out there, you know. I'll tell you one thing, though, this thing doesn't mean. It says when Jesus was, you know, accursed to everyone hanging a tree. The man was cursed before he was hung on that post or before he was hung on that cross. And he wasn't cursed because he was hung there. He was cursed and then hung there. It means that hanging on the cross didn't curse Jesus. He was cursed and then hung on the cross. You know, you could die on a cross, or you could be hung from a tree and not really be cursed. But if you were rejected and then done it, it's because you were rejected. That's why you're hung on it. Jesus was cursed and hung on a tree. Jesus was cursed by God. Now that's kind of hard to understand. How could Jesus be a curse? Well, he wasn't cursed because of his own sin, not like the sinners who broke the law and were stoned and hung up there. It's because in his body, he was cursed with our sin, not his sin. He was cursed with our sin and then hung on a tree. Can God look on iniquity? Nope. So God spent all the violence and all the anger and all the fury of the curse and put it on Christ, and he bore it on our behalf. And in verse 13, this really comes to light. They're probably the greatest words in the whole thing. For us. For our behalf. We deserved that curse, and he took it. Can we keep the law? Nope. You can't keep the law. Are we cursed? Yep, we are. But God comes along and he says, I'm going to take and I'm going to bear your curse. I'm going to put my son in your place. I'm going to have him substitute for you. He'll take your curse, and he did. And then he was hung on a tree. Think about this. Our sins have already been dealt a death blow. That curse has already been spent. We won't have to do it. The curse for us is lifted in Christ. In Christ. That the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. This is verse 14. And that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He lifted that curse, like I said, and he did it for two reasons. One, that the blessing of Abraham, or that blessing of righteousness and justification before him, might come to us through Jesus Christ. And we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we have received that promise. You know, as always, God has a purpose, because he wants all men to be righteous before him. He wants all men to receive that Spirit through faith. And so he spent that curse on Christ that we could be blessed, that we could receive that Spirit. And how do we receive it? It says right there, through faith. Well, I've talked a lot about justification by faith. Up to now, what is faith? What is that real saving faith, that faith that justifies us before the Lord? Well, first of all, it's selfless. I mean, we have to enunciate. I need to enunciate. We have to renounce. We have to have self-renunciation. I'll get that spit out. I went to Norm Crosby School of Speaking, so I have problems with that. Oh, and some of you are so young, you won't know who that was anyway. So you old guys laugh and tell them about it later, okay? Anyway, we have to renounce ourselves. We have to come to a place where we know that there's absolutely no hope in ourselves, when there is no possible way that we can redeem ourselves. That's really the start of justification by faith. MacArthur, in his commentary, says, "You have to be like the children of Israel when Pharaoh was in hot pursuit. Ahead of him was the Red Sea about to devour them. There was only one direction to go, up, and they couldn't do it." And that's kind of the way a sinner is. A sinner is coming to the point where true justification sees it, the just of a God pursuing him. I knew full well I would spend eternity in hell. I knew it. I felt it. And I saw hell waiting to devour me from the youngest age. You have to see that. You see it. And you know you have to be right with God. And you aren't. And you know you try like crazy and you can't be. You know? And you know there's nothing left in you, nothing can do it. It's a hopeless, hopeless feeling for those of you who haven't expected. And then all of a sudden, the second part about faith is reliance. All of a sudden, you're offered a way out. All of a sudden, Pharaoh's army behind you and the Red Sea ahead of you is parted. You see that, oh, salvation's not for good people. Salvation's for people like me. And you cast yourself at that moment on Christ's mercy and His forgiveness and His power to save. The window is opened. And there you are, you see it. And Christ offers this gift and it's appropriated to you and you take it. That's saving faith. That's when you're justified. When you know it is nothing of you and all of Him. And it may not make a lot of sense at the start, but the longer you do it, the more you're at it, the prettier and the sweeter and the dearer it is. You know? It just is. You might say, well, my faith is weak, or I don't have good faith. Well, that's okay. Weak faith can receive a strong Christ. You know, Paul said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's what we all need to say. That's really what we all need to say. The promise isn't made for those strong faith, those self-righteous, those arrogant. It's made for those broken and contrite, the people who can't heal themselves. Yep, justification is by faith. You should know it from experience, your own experience. And you can know it from the Scripture, because if you don't want to do the Old Testament, you can read it in the New. But it's there. Both sides of the great divide, Old and New Testament, is there. There's positive proof in people like Abraham. There's positive proof in people like you and me. And there's negative proof in those religious people who on their deathbed are saying, I hope it's real. And it says, tragically, it's not. You know, we all know we need to be made right with God. And this is part of my testimony too. I knew it. And how was I going to do it? Well, I really wanted my kids to have more than me. And so I started attending church and I'd read my Bible. And I'd do all those good things. I was there any time and every time the door was open. I sang in the choir and I taught Sunday school. And I helped with youth. I was accursed. And all those things, I still knew it. And this isn't my personal testimony. I'm not out here just to give it to you. But I think every person here that's truly saved has the same sort of testimony. In one way or another, they have the same sort of testimony. And when you're tired of running, and when you're tired of fighting, and you're tired of that struggle, you cast yourself on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, it's all you, none of me. That's justification by faith. I will tell you that if you preach that long enough and hard enough, and you stand on justification by faith alone, somebody eventually is going to come up to you and say, well, I can live however I want to then, if it's all of you and not of me. If I'm saved by faith and not keeping the law, I can do what I want to. And I'll tell you, after the last time I was up here, that somebody did. Didn't to me, but to somebody who heard. And so, next time there's one of two things I'm either going to speak on. I'm either going to tell you what the law was given for, which is the next section, or I'm going to give you a little bit out of Romans 6, where it says, shall we continue to sin? It shouldn't happen. So, if you're preaching it right, somebody's going to throw it in your face, well, I can live how I want to. And you can say, yep, you can live like hell, just figure on going when you're done. So, that's all I have. We will pray for the fellowship meal. And I thank you all for your attendance today. Father, I thank you so, so much that salvation is all of you and not of me, because I would mess it up. I would try and try and try and never live up to it perfectly. I thank you, Jesus, for being a curse on my behalf, for paying the debt that I could never pay, and doing it willingly, and calling me to your grace, and putting your Holy Spirit within me so that I can have renewed hope, so that I know that I'm your child. You're such an awesome God. All right, I'd ask your blessing on our meal. I'd ask the time of fellowship be sweet, and that it be glorifying to you. We love you. We love you dearly, not just for what you've done, but also for who you are, that loving God. Amen.